So we're continuing here in these few weeks after the resurrection, just kind of following the disciples and trying to imagine what it was like for them to get focus, to find out what was most important. And so that's why I've been just calling today's message Getting Focus 3. This is the third week since we've been doing this. And what the disciples went through, I think we also need reminders on. So here's my paragraph of introduction on your sheet. If the disciples' heads weren't spinning literally, they certainly were figuratively. Each time Jesus spent time with them after his resurrection, their experience of his alive again from the tomb presence was dizzyingly surreal. How was this possible? How was all this God's plan, his best? How were they to make sense of all that their eyes had seen and their hearts had suffered? And then the sheepishness and shame of having run away, leaving him alone at the worst possible time. And didn't Jesus seem more loving than ever, more interested in spending time with them? They obviously had failed to grasp something critically important from his teachings. So as rough as we can be on the disciples, I mean, if we'd been there and we'd been a part of that, can you imagine seeing Jesus show up over and over again after knowing he had died on the cross, had been buried, and then seeing him alive again amongst them? You know, it's like somehow we kind of know that, but at the same time, it's like, this is just so strange. How can that be? How can this be what God has done here in us? And so as they see him getting together with them, and I don't know whether every time he did this, he just showed up amongst them like he did in the upper room, which was weird enough, as it must have been for them. But every time they're with him, he's intense on, as I'm assuming, this is his very last chance to clarify the mission that they're on, to tell them what they're to be doing when he finally leaves for good. And so they're trying to figure out what is the main thing we're supposed to be focused on. Of all the things they've heard from him, what is this one thing, this journey that they're to be on? And I'm sure I would be like the disciples. I'm sure when Jesus was not there, they were going back and forth over all the things he had taught them and trying to figure out, so what did this really mean? What was he really pointing at that we just didn't get? We got the top, we got the icing, but we didn't get the cake. We didn't really understand what he was really referring to in this. And so the last couple of weeks, we've looked at passages that kind of were his, you know, we were trying to find out what was he really talking about. And we talked about Mary and Martha. And then last week, again, we were looking at verses. And today I want to look in John 15. And this very familiar passage about the vine and the branches. And so I can see the disciples sitting around and going, oh, you remember that time when Jesus was talking about the vine and the branches? And they're like, oh, yeah, I bet you we missed something on that one, too. I wonder what he was really focusing on. And what was his purpose in telling us all this? And so I want to read this passage, John 15, verse 17 verses, and then maybe narrow it down a little bit to what was the focus? What was Jesus really trying to get at in his teaching here? So John 15, verses 1 through 17, and then we'll look a little closer at these things. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation. I am a true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. The words I've spoken over you have already cleansed you. So you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. I am the sprouting vine, and you are my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. If a person is separated from me, he is discarded. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire to be burned. But if you live in life union with me and my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. If you keep my commands, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands, for I continually live, nourished, and empowered by his love. My purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. So this is my command: love each other deeply, as much as I have loved you. For the greatest love of all is the love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. You show that you are my intimate friends when you obey all that I command. I have never called you servants because a master doesn't confide in his servants, and servants don't always understand what the master is doing. But I call you my most intimate friends, for I reveal to you everything that I've heard from my Father. You didn't choose me, but I've chosen and commissioned you to go into the world to bear fruit. And your fruit will last, because whatever you ask of my Father for my sake, he will give it to you. So this is my parting command: love one another deeply. So, I mean, we could think, you know, we could read this and we go, well, I don't see what was the problem with this. Why didn't the disciples understand what Jesus was talking about? And so, again, I think they understood in part, but they didn't realize all that he was trying to impart to them. And so, because remember, we were talking about how distracted they were and how many things were on their hearts, right, and especially getting rid of Rome and establishing the kingdom in Israel, again, giving them their autonomy. That was top priority, which they thought Jesus shared with them. Like all the Jews, they thought Jesus would come as a warrior Messiah, and he would get rid of all foreign domination, and he would reestablish them the way they should have been reestablished. And so because they were distracted by other things, they didn't get everything that Jesus was communicating. So let's look just back at verses 1 through 4. The one thing that he does here is he says in verse 5, but he talks about, I am a true sprouting vine that my Father is the farmer of. And so he's talking about the blank, the one vine. So the vine that he's talking about is the source of life. That's where life comes from, the vine. And I think part of the reason maybe that they didn't get everything is that vineyards were a familiar sight to them. They understood vineyards. They saw them all the time. They didn't necessarily work in vineyards, but they certainly saw what was happening in a vineyard, growing vineyards. And so using this example, which Jesus did a lot, used very familiar examples to train them, to teach them, but because it was so familiar, they just maybe didn't get everything he was doing. So I think in the first four verses here of John 15, the focus for them is the one vine. There's only one. There aren't a whole bunch. There aren't like the Romans around them who had their pantheon of gods, and there were gods of everything, and everything was a god, etc. Jesus comes very much like the Jews would have expected, the one God. They were very familiar with this. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew they were the monotheists, the one God people. And nobody around them understood this. They thought that was the weirdest thing. But so Jesus is coming and he's saying, basically, I am your source, your only source of truth. You're not going to find it anywhere else. It's going to be in me. And so when he talks about this, he's really giving them a deep lesson on what this means. And several translations in verse 2, I think they use kind of a wrong word. It says he cares for the branches, but so many times it says he cuts off the branches. And yet that the word in Greek also means lift up. And so often what they do, if a branch has gone down to the ground, it's not going to get the sun. It's going to be in connection with the soil, and it's going to ruin that branch. And so what viticulture people do, they lift the branches up and they prop them up. So that's what he's talking about here. The Father takes the fruitless branches and he lifts them up and he props them up so they don't touch the ground. And I think that's probably a clearer picture of what God is doing in those who are not bearing fruit right now. He gives them every opportunity to bear fruit. So he lifts them up off the ground, props them up, and then he prunes every fruitful branch so that it yields a greater harvest. And so just like pruning trees and bushes and whatever, makes them fill out more with leaves and fruit and everything. So he's really focusing on the care that the Father is giving through the one vine. And Jesus clearly identifies himself as that vine. And so, but then he talks in these verses 3 and 4, you must remain in life union with me as I live in life union with you. And that emphasis on you must remain in this intimate connection with me as I remain in intimate connection with your lives. I'm the one vine. And so he just is focusing in on pulling everything together, getting one idea. Here's the source. Here's where your life comes from. As long as you remain closely attached to me, like I remain closely attached to you, as if one is possible without the other, which is a little frightening. And he says, but then you will bear fruit. And if you don't, if you're separated from me, you'll become useless. And then you'll be separated from me. So the first thing I think he's seeing here and he's trying to communicate to them is there's no other way to look at this. There's no other source. There's no other person who's going to give you what you need for life. Verses 5 through 8, and the blank there in 5 through 8, the one vine's branches. Now he's not just talking about I'm the source, but then he clearly says, I am the sprouting vine, and you are my branches. So you are living and growing out of me. I give life. And then you live, you prosper, and you bear fruit because you're attached to me. And it's almost funny the way he keeps circling back and talking about being attached to me and not being attached to me. You better stay attached to me. You can't grow without being attached to me. And he's saying it so many different ways here in these verses. I think because maybe he was watching the disciples and their eyes were kind of glazing over and they didn't get it. And he's like, well, maybe I should try this again. And he's coming back around at it again. And he's also putting on this very strong emphasis. If a person is separated from me, he's discarded. I mean, that's what you do with dead branches. They either fall off or you cut them off when they are totally dead. And then they just burn them. So Then he says right after that, but if you live in life union with me and my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it'll be done. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. So the one vine's branches, this is what you do. You bear fruit to glorify my Father. And so this is what we're called to as disciples as well. Our lives are set apart to bear fruit that glorifies the Father. Not to glorify us, not to gather it in for ourselves and say, well, this is for me. And to, you know, we all know the passages where they tried to take the glory onto themselves. That was, the results were not very pleasant, actually, for them. And so Jesus is saying here, again, the one vine and you're my branches. This is what the connection is. So he's being repetitious, trying to get them to focus. This is what this really is all about. And if we move on to verses 9 through 13, this is the one vine's one command. The one vine's one command. And so he starts talking about love. Now, I don't know, I guess we can't really picture what it was like to have been Jewish in those days, but God was to be revered. God was totally other, untouchable, holy, and you just always had to just fall face down in worship when he came. And so this idea that God loved them was a different idea. It was a new idea. I don't think they quite grasped it. And probably for us today to focus in on how much God loves us. When somebody says that to you, you know, and I have a problem sometimes with just people going up to a stranger and say, God loves you. Because even for us as believers, we know it headwise. But if somebody really drills down on God loves you, don't you feel a little like squirmy inside? Like, well, you don't know what I've been doing. You don't know what I did. You don't know what I was thinking just 5 minutes ago. And you don't know what I really want to do right now, you know? And you know, but see, what Jesus is doing is, he says, I love each one of you with the same love that the Father loves me. And there, you know, again, I think just putting myself in that position and saying, okay, Jesus loves me. That's, you know, I learned that in Sunday school. We sang it all the time. But then when Jesus says to his disciples, I love you with exactly the same kind of love that the Father loves me. Now, that takes a little while to figure out and to work on. And he says, then you must continually let my love, I love this part, in verse 9 here in the Passion, you must continually let my love nourish your hearts. You know, in our day and age, with the craziness of everything that pulls at us and everything that makes it feel like we have to do this and we have to do this and we have to respond to this and we have to be in these places, having the Father nourish our hearts when we get up in the morning, and there's no mention here of how disobedient we've been, how nasty we've been to somebody, what horrible things that we're pondering. No, none of that. It's just Jesus says, I love you. I am committed to you with all the love that the Father has for me. Now, this is God speaking to these fishermen, these earthy, uneducated, rough around the edges guys. And he's not saying, if you clean up your act, if you take a shower before you come to church, you know, if you haven't yelled at somebody, if no four-letter words have escaped your lips in the last 5 days, none of that. None of that is there. He just says, I love you with the same love that the Father invests in me to nourish me. I'm pretty sure none of the disciples could fully receive that message. They heard the words, but they just kind of bounced off because all of their objections would come up, like, well, if he really knew, you know, those kind of things, or the shame and the guilt and our past comes roaring up at us. And it's like, that can't possibly be true. I'm sure I'm not understanding this correctly because this does not seem to fit. I don't know how to deal with this. And then he just keeps going on. If you keep my commands, you will live in my love. You will constantly live in my love. I wonder what that's like, to constantly live in God's love. What would that do to our Mondays or to our Fridays? You know, what would that be like to have a constant awareness that we are living moment by moment, second by second, in the fullness of God's love? Every time we show up, every time we go someplace, God is with us and he is showering his love on us. I wonder what it would take to be that focused, to know that he loves us in that kind of way, even when it's hard, even when difficult circumstances come, even when disappointment or whatever come. God loves us. And I don't think the disciples were really understanding the fullness of all that Jesus was saying. And then he says in verse 11, this amazing thing, my purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. God wants his disciples, he wants us to have hearts that overflow with gladness at the realization of God's love for us. Regardless of our attitudes, regardless of all of those things, just like children, when children are disobedient, when children are doing things they're not supposed to be doing, God still loves us with the same intensity, uninterrupted, uninterruptible. So I think this overflowing gladness through the love of the Father is something the disciples didn't quite get and didn't realize how central it was to what they were to be doing when Jesus left them. So he gives them, in verse 12, this is my command. Love each other deeply as much as I have loved you. And so it's not like, obey me or else you're out of here. Get your act together if you're going to be my disciples, because I'm not having any of this foolishness going on. No, none of that. He's talking here and he's saying, my command, this is my command. Love each other deeply. Well, I'm not sure how they understood loving each other deeply. You know, we love all kinds of things, don't we? How deeply is deeply loving? How much is that? Does that mean that nothing shakes the love we have for others? That we're never disappointed, that we're never ticked off, that we're never like, how could you do this to me? But Jesus just says, the greatest love is a love that sacrifices all. And this love, and this is the amazing part here that I'm sure they didn't understand. This love, this great love, is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. Now, John places this discourse on the last night of the Last Supper, his final words to his disciples. And he says, so this love is demonstrated when a friend sacrifices his life for his friend. So the disciples didn't really know, and they were still choosing not to believe that Jesus was going to die. That just didn't, they couldn't do that. They couldn't go there. And he also puts this set of verses here, these chapters, after he sent Judas out to do what Judas was going to do. That's how John places this passage. So the vine's one command. Of all the things that Jesus would tell his disciples to do, isn't it kind of amazing that it's all about loving one another? Really? Like, it doesn't sound very military, you know, for you guys in the military. I'm sure loving one another deeply was not exactly in the set of rules that you were given when you joined the military. But here's Jesus, and he's God. He's sharing with his disciples one command: love each other deeply. And then the last several verses, 14 through 17, this is the blank there, is the one vine's repeated one command. So Jesus does it again. Why does he do it again? Because he knows the disciples didn't understand. They didn't get it. And, you know, he talks about this. You're my intimate friends. Said, I've never called you servants. Many said, I no longer call you servants. Many translations. But I think this is truer and clearer. I've never called you friends, never called you servants, because he has always told them what the Father is doing. He's always communicated. He's never treated them just like servants, just do what I say or else. He's always including them in what the Father has said. And so I don't call you servants. I've never done that. A master doesn't confide in his servants. Servants don't always understand what the master is doing. Well, that's true. And even his friends, they didn't understand what the Father was doing. He says, I call you my intimate friends. I reveal to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You didn't choose me. Now, this is another thing, even for us in 2023. We didn't choose him. He says, you didn't choose me, but I've chosen and commissioned you. So the Father has chosen us. We live in his love today in 2023, not because we chose him. We submitted to his love when we finally came up against it. And so he says, but I've commissioned you to go into the world to bear fruit. And then the very last verse, 17, so this is my parting command. Again, parting command. Oh, well, maybe they were still in the upper room after the meal. They're getting ready to go into the garden to pray. And maybe they thought, parting command, we're parting now from this room to go into the garden. He says, so this is my parting command. Love one another deeply. Now, my guess is amongst the 12 guys, now becoming 11, there was some rivalry. There were personality conflicts. They weren't all the same. You know, they were rough and tumble guys. They were not the people that we would necessarily see chosen as CEOs of corporations. And when he says to love one another deeply, maybe they caught a little bit of it and they're like, oh, I wonder if he knows what I said to Thomas. And, you know, I'm just like, well, we got this ongoing thing over here between these two guys and whatever. So Jesus was aware of that. And he's just like, but this is my parting thing. This is the last thing I'm going to say about this, that you're to love one another deeply. And I think today, you know, we have so many splits, so many divisions, so many churches splitting, so many things happening that are tearing people apart, tearing families apart. And I think it can't happen. That can't happen if we're loving each other deeply. Loving each other deeply means I am still connected to you. I may not like what you've done. I may not like what you've said. You may not like what I've done or what I've said, but we're still together. And one of my favorite things to do in marriage counseling, as a pastor, usually people come to me for counseling when they're ready to kill one another.
Yeah.
And they don't come any other time,
right?
But they're coming. And when they come in, the room bristles. You can just tell, like, ooh, okay, I'm going to stay far away as we talk. But one of the things I found that really works well is as we talk, I say, all right, before we begin, I'll pray. And that sometimes calms the room down just a little bit. But then I said, before we begin, I want you to hold hands. Do you know what it's like to be super angry and you just want to hit somebody or throw something at them and you're holding their hand? Do you know how hard that is? The tension in the room spikes and then it starts going down and then they feel a little dumb because it's like, how do I yell? You know, the reason, you know how we yell, why we yell, or what we do to yell? We go to the other side of the room so that we can, our volume of voice really makes a difference. Holding hands with somebody you're angry with, and it's always still a good thing if you really feel that tension, and maybe it's not just for married couples, but to even sit side by side when you're dealing with something that is really hard to deal with. And so this idea of loving each other deeply is whatever the situation is, whatever I'm upset about, whatever I really want to yell and scream and throw something and whatever, walk out slamming the door, whatever it is, going for a drive, wheeling around the corner on two wheels, all that. You know, when I feel like that, but if I just hold hands and say, you know what, we're connected, you know. And, you know, sometimes in a playful way, you know, we'll say something to each other and, you know, we'll say something like, well, why should I, you know, and then one of us will go,
yeah.
See this? That's why. And so we usually manage to not hurt each other. So it just reminds us that we're deeply loving each other. We're staying connected. It isn't just I'm only here until it gets tense and then I'm out of here. Jesus says to his disciples, I just think this is an incredible thing for him to say. This is my parting thought. Love each other deeply. This is what we're called to. This is the one vine's repeated one command. He really wants it to be focusing in on the most important thing. Because Jesus knows that the disciples are going to get launched on a lifelong journey. There's a lot of learning. There are a lot of ups and downs. There are a lot of obstacles along the way. And sometimes we're our own worst obstacle. And so Jesus says, but love each other deeply. And what I think is amazing, and we're often talking about this, even though we're hybrid and we're not physically in the same place, we can love each other deeply even through electronic connections. And so, you know, we don't really feel that distance here as we journey together. And because there are always things that come up on our journey that some are great and super exciting, and boy, we're so happy to be on this journey. And there are others, it's like, I could live forever without going through this, you know? And we all have those. And so when those things happen, that's when loving each other deeply is so incredibly, incredibly important. So as the disciples, I think, as they rehearsed the things that Jesus had said to them, not long before he was crucified, I think some of the guys, as they were kind of working in their way through it, were kind of getting, oh, maybe that's what he really meant. He really meant this. Love each other deeply, like stay connected deep. And so I think, you know, as they journey through these 40 days after the resurrection, as we are doing now, moving their way through to Pentecost, which they still have no idea what's going to happen. They're still learning, and every encounter with Jesus makes it clearer to them. What I think is a great thing as well, a great connector point, is today we celebrate communion together. And what did Jesus say after he explained the broken body, and the blood, his shed blood? And then he says, each time you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Remembrance of me, remembrance of everything I've taught you. Every time you share this meal together, this we call it communion or maybe Eucharist. Every time we do this, we come back to that one command. Love one another. And Jesus said, you know, the greatest love of all is the love that sacrifices all, that gives his life for his friends, to demonstrate the greatness of that love. And so we're in this position this morning. We have communion set up here. And it's a great opportunity for us to remember again, remember Jesus, remember his teachings, remember what he tells us, to love each other deeply, following his example of loving us deeply by giving his life. So let me pray for us, and then we'll take communion, and I'll just come up and take the bread and dip it in the wine. That's the way we do it. And then we'll have opportunity to share afterwards. So, Father, your word is so incredibly simple. It's so simple, and maybe we're so complicated that we often miss the very simplest things you communicate. But today, this day, would you help us to hear your words to us?
Yes.
That you love us. This day, this 30th day of April 2023, you love us with the same love that your Father loves you. And we still don't fully get that, but we want to get it more and more into our hearts. We want to continually be nourished by this love that you have for us. And it's only by being nourished by that love in our own hearts that we can even think about loving each other deeply. So thank you this morning again for your sacrifice, paying the price for us. We still don't fully understand. And most likely we're not fully going to understand until we see you face to face. But today we thank you again for all that you've done, for this life that you've given us, for this journey that you launched us on. Thank you for this love that nourishes and gives us direction for this journey that we're on. This one thing, that is most important. Thank you that it's not a set of rules, regulations. Thank you, it's just an invitation to receive your love. And we bless you for that confidence that is ours this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.